Got a biblical quiz for you this morning. Somebody cite me chapter and verse where Jesus said everything was going to be rose petals and fluffy, soft beds and we'd get everything that we ever wanted. Can anybody cite me chapter and verse on that? Jesus never said it was going to be easy. Matter of fact, he said just the opposite on numerous occasions. I'm going to tell you that in today's world, in today's modern church, particularly the American church, we've got a lot of people that are standing behind pulpits and they're telling their congregations that once you become a Christian, it's all rose petals and feather beds. There's another kind of feathers involved with that, horse feathers, because that's just not the case. You know, we might be spiritually residents of another world and another kingdom, which we are, but we are still alive and well on planet Earth. And the alive part is pretty obvious. The well part, according to our perception, isn't always just the way we want it to be now, is it? Because you see, circumstances happen. Bad things happen to good people. And it's not always the ministry of Satan when unpleasant circumstances come into your life. There are three places that unpleasant circumstances in your life can come from. One is the fact that you are alive on planet Earth. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the influence of the enemy is there. And unfortunate things happen to people. You know, when the Israelites went into captivity, they were instructed to pray for their captors that there would be peace and that they could have a good life even in captivity. And that's almost alien to modern thinking, because modern thinking says destroy the enemy. If it's unpleasant, it's the enemy, but it was God who sent the Israelites into exile. And he sent them there for a particular period of time because of their sin. See, God is not only loving and caring and full of grace and mercy, but he is also just. He has to do what he has said he would do. He has to be true to himself. If he said, if you do this, then this will happen, he's got to do that. Or he'd be being false to himself, wouldn't he? So we've got to understand that every unpleasant circumstance, some of them happen just because you're in this world. Some of them happen because they are attacks of the enemy. Satan does desire, as the Bible says, to steal, kill, and destroy. He walks around, prowling around to see whom he may devour. So the action of Satan and his demonic hordes is also a place where we might experience unpleasant circumstances. But there's one more, and there's one that a lot of modern Christians would choose to ignore. Sometimes God allows unpleasantness in our lives so that we can grow, so that he can mold us and make us into who we have to be. I can cite you numerous biblical instances, and in fact I will touch on some of them shortly, where God actually sent circumstances on his people to get their attention so that they would learn and grow. So Jesus never said it would be easy, and there are plenty of false teachers right now that will tell you in pulpits on Sunday mornings or on the internet or on the radio or on the television, they'll tell you that if it's not rose petals and feather beds, it can't be God. And that's just not what my Bible says at all. God has a plan generally for all of us, but also individually for us. And sometimes when you're refining a metal, you need to turn the fire up a notch to get one more impurity out. When you refine gold, what do? You put it under intense heat. And you add a material called flux to it that encourages separation. And what happens when it gets to a certain temperature, the pure gold all consolidates in the bottom of the vessel, and all the junk floats to the top. And when it cools down, you can take a little hammer and chip the junk off and have the pure gold left. That's the way that it's refined. And that's also very much, as the Bible indicates, that's the way that we are refined. Sometimes we got to go in the fire to float the junk out. Because I tell you, if you look at that gold before it goes in the refiner's fire, you might look at it and it's pretty and it's shiny and it's gold colored and you don't see any impurities in it. But after it goes through the fire, they're forced to separate, and all of a sudden you can very clearly see the junk that was in the pure gold. And sometimes we, as believers, have to go in the fire so that it reveals the junk that we're carrying around, the junk that's hidden within us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God's mean. I'm not saying God is vengeful and judgmental. But what I am saying is He's got your best at heart. And if your best involves walking through a season of unpleasantness, you need to walk through the season of unpleasantness. And you don't need to be bitter at God. And of course, the flash reaction of most evangelical Christians, in particular the charismatic Pentecostal ones, is the first time that you have to step over a rock in the path, you're rebuking the devil. There's a place to rebuke the devil. But before you go rebuking something that may be actually God doing, you really might want to go into prayer and say, Lord, tell me what these circumstances mean. Why am I in these circumstances? Is this something that the devil is attacking me on? Is this a result of one of my bad decisions? Is this just circumstances? Or are you trying to reveal something in me? If it's you, Lord, help me cooperate with you. If it's me, Lord, let me see the error of my ways so I can repent. If it's just circumstances, give me the strength to endure. And if it's the enemy, tell him to go fly a kite. When the bad things come, when the difficult circumstances come, when the challenges come, before we know the proper response, we need to know where it's coming from. If it's God, we sure don't want to fight against God, do we? If God's trying to reveal something in you, and you're spending all your time rebuking the devil, then you're attributing to the devil something that God's doing. That's dangerous. It's not something that we should do. We need to know the source of the challenges that we face in life. And you know what? Even if it is the devil, God can use that circumstance to mold you and make you and to reveal in you what needs to be purged out of you. If it's just circumstances, the same thing. God can use it. There's usually, in every step of life, in every hour of life, there's usually something we can learn to be better Christians, to be better followers of God, to be better people in general, in spite of whether the circumstances may be unpleasant or not. I'll give you a good example from the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 3, there are three young men who are companions of Daniel: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm going to stop right here for a minute. We don't remember them by those names, do we? We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that Hananiah refers to God in his name. Mishael refers to God in his name. Azariah, again, those are three names that glorify God. When a pagan king renamed them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what that glorifies? Pagan idols. We remember those three boys who we remember fondly because of their victory. We remember them by the monikers that a pagan king put on them to honor a pagan god. We need to remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Just like we don't remember Belshazzar, we remember Daniel. Daniel also glorifies God in his name, right? But in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, we have a story about these three young men, and they refused to fall down and worship a pagan god, probably the very one that they were named after, and also the king who renamed them. They refused to do that, and what is their sentence? To be thrown into a fiery furnace. And it's so bad that they heated it up hotter and hotter and hotter than normal. It was hot enough in normal circumstances, But they heated it, what was it, seven times hotter? And they threw the boys in. And I'm sure they expected a short scream of agony and nothing but a stench of burning flesh to come out of that furnace. But what happens? The king looks in and says, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we put three people in there? I see four in there, and the fourth looks like a son of God. God did not deliver Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the fire. He delivered them through the fire. Daniel himself. We go over about three chapters into Daniel 6. And a mandate comes out and says, you can't pray to anybody but the king. And Daniel, not hiding, with an open window, is praying as was his habit to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He prays. He's seen. He's called to the court. Did you do thus and so? Yes. Okay. Well, the law's clear. It can't be changed. We've got to throw you into a den of lions. It hurt the king's heart because he really liked Daniel. It bothered him. But the law was clear. It was written. It had to be done. It had to be followed to the letter. They throw Daniel in the den of lions. Early the next morning, the king comes in, hoping against hope. And he says, Daniel, are you all right? What does Daniel say? My God shut the mouth of the lions. He spent the night in a den of starving lions and survived. God did not deliver him out of the lion's den. He delivered him through the lion's den. Abraham, after all of these years, finally possesses the promise. He's got Isaac. He's got the son. He's got the child of the promise. And God says to him, take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. Burnt offerings don't come home. Burnt offerings die on an altar and are consumed. Abraham goes. He gets on the mountain. Isaac, in a real heart-wrenching moment, says, Father, here's the wood for the fire, and there's the knife. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? What Abraham's response was, God will provide the lamb. When did God provide the ram stuck in the thicket? Not until Abraham had bound his son, laid him on the altar, and physically raised the knife to do the unspeakable. God, he, at that point in time, stays his hand, and he hears the bleeding of a ram stuck in the thicket, and God provided the substitute. Now tell me, did he deliver Abraham and Isaac from that test, or did he deliver them through that test? He delivered them through the test. And it changed, I'm sure, who they were. Abraham was always the friend of God, but he knew God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He knew him even more so after that day. Isaac knew him that day as the God who delivers, who takes the penalty due us and substitutes a sacrifice to pay for that penalty. They both learned something that day. And Mama sitting at home says, it's well. Everything's fine. We're home. Not a problem. I'm sure she learned something too. Young man named Joseph. Young, brash, young fella. 17 years of age. Brags to his brothers. His brothers say, you know what? We got to do something about this. He's daddy's favorite. Daddy gave him that pretty coat. And he doesn't have to work as hard as the rest of us do. And he's bragging. He said he had a dream that we all bowed down to him. Let's throw him in a pit. And some of them want to kill him. But miraculously, here comes a caravan of traders along. He said, okay, we can do two things. We can get rid of Joseph. We can make a nickel. Let's sell him to the traders. And they do. And Joseph is carried off as a slave and sold in Egypt. And he has an entire series of experiences over 13 years where he is forgotten about, he is betrayed, he's given great power and authority, in a man's household, and then he gets lied on and thrown back into jail. He ministers through his gift of prophetic interpretation to people who then forget about him and don't remember him to the king until the appointed hour. And Joseph at 30 is not Joseph at 17. He's a much different man. And when he comes into his power, and in the midst of the years of famine, when his brothers come down to buy food and he recognizes them and eventually reveals himself to them, they're afraid he's going to kill them. Because see, that's what humans do. Humans exact retribution on those people who did me wrong. He did it to me, I'm doing worse to him. What does Joseph do? He said, y'all meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Joseph was not delivered from 13 years of betrayal and bondage. He was delivered through it. King David was not delivered from the predations of Saul. He was delivered through them. Do you see the pattern? Jesus goes into the wilderness after his baptism to be tempted of the devil. Who sent him to the wilderness to be tempted? He was led there by the Holy Spirit. God did not deliver Jesus from 40 days of fasting and temptation and torment. He delivered him through it. Every time the devil said, do this, Jesus said, but it's written. But it's written. It's hard to try to trip up the living Word with the Word. It's easy to trip you guys up with the Word. All of us. It's easy to trip us up. Somebody can give you a well-orchestrated argument, and there we sit like Eve in the garden saying, you know what? I can't really fault what he's saying. And we find ourselves trapped. But you see, Jesus is the living Word. He knows the written Word better than the rest of us. He and the Word are inseparable from each other. And oh, by the way, His Spirit lives in you, Christian. It shouldn't be that easy to trip us up now, should it? Except when we wear blinders. Except when we accept what other people say and not what the Word of God says. Except when we buy in to the lie that if it's unpleasant, God can't be in it. You see, we live in a generation right now that people sitting in church pews want to have their ears tickled. I do believe the Bible predicted that too, didn't it? We want our ears tickled. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear things that are pleasant and good and comfortable. We want to hear that, well, that's just how you are. Don't worry about it, even though the Bible calls what you're doing sin. It's okay. You've accepted Jesus. It's all right. No, it's not. It's not all right to continue in sin. It's not all right to think that it's okay to do that which is contrary to God's Word. God is trying to mold you and make you out of that person into the person that He desires you to be. It's not okay to buy into the lies. We need to know the truth. Because I do believe that this book also says the truth will set you... Say it again. The truth will set you... All right. There are people who don't want to hear the truth. There are people who want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear, there now, honey, it's all right. They want to hear, don't worry about it, that was Old Testament. They want to hear all of these things that, you know, God doesn't ever want you to have a day when you shed a tear. He wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise in spite of any and all circumstances. And if you're not experiencing that, you must be doing something wrong somewhere. See, that's what we get to hear. And that's dangerous. Because I tell you, it's programmed into human beings to want to hear what we want to hear. It's programmed into us to want to be comforted. Well, there are days when it's time to comfort, and there are days when it's time to mourn. I believe that there is a biblical passage that speaks to that. For everything, there's a season. There's time to laugh and a time to cry. Sometimes it's time to cry. And we need to cry when we see that we're falling short of who God's calling us to be. We need to be able to mourn our failure and yet celebrate our victory. Because if we are born again, then there is a way to make that pain productive. There's a way to make it useful in the building of our new selves. There is a way for God to turn even cursing into blessing. I said Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He said at one point in time, now remember, this is the same guy who said that, as Sergeant York quoted, he who will be living by the sword will be a perishing by the sword. But there was also a time in Luke 22, then he said to him, them his disciples, his followers, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Does that sound like they're going to walk an easy road? If Jesus says, hey, look guys, sell your extra coat and buy a sword. Because he also said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few will find it. Boy, that sounds like old Bible, doesn't it? Those words came out of Jesus' mouth. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, which means that's easy road, right? And that's where the crowd's going, and that's where we all want to follow the crowd. But, he said, that way leads to destruction. Narrow's the gate, and difficult's the way that leads to life. You know what that means? That means sometimes you're going to have some circumstances you don't like. Sometimes you're going to have to make decisions you don't want to make. But we make decisions not based on our understanding and our comfort and our human wisdom, but we make them based on the truth of what Christ said. We do what is right. We do what is godly. We do what is proper for us to do and not what the world sells us. Because Jesus also said this, John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Basically, he's saying there that, look, you're going to get a rough time if you follow me. That doesn't sound like rose petals and feather beds, does it? But you know what the best promise of them all is? Paul writes it in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right there's your insurance policy, folks. Right there's your backup plan. Right there is God who's got your six, which means he's walking behind you if you're not a military person. He's got an eye on what's coming, sneaking up behind you to trip you up. You know what? That passage or that quote is not original to the New Testament. You know where it comes from? It comes from the end of Deuteronomy 31, where Israel is promised twice that if they follow the ways of the Lord, he will never leave or forsake them. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my message to you this morning is this. Ask God why you're experiencing the circumstances you're experiencing. He says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and salvation is a process of refining. It's not an event. A new birth is an event. Salvation is a continuous, imperative, ongoing process of molding us into the image of Christ Jesus. And that molding process sometimes takes a little heat. Sometimes it takes a little pressure. Sometimes the impurities have got to come out. You know, there's also a biblical story of the potter. And he talks about how the potter is molding a vessel on the wheel, and his hand feels something in that vessel that's not quite right. if there's a little tiny speck of rock in there, if there's a little tiny speck of clay that's not just right, you know what happens when it goes in the kiln? Boom. That rock will heat up different than the rest of the clay around it, and it will break. So it says the potter, he felt that, and what did he do? Squished it down, got the impurity out of it, and started over. You see, the vessel cannot be pure and holy and stable and substantial and able to endure if we let the impurities hang in there. Got to come out. I watch a lot of those documentary shows where they're trying to find old shipwrecks, and they were talking about in World War II when they first started welding ships together instead of riveting them together, how the steel was not of sufficient purity, and when they welded it together, if there was an impurity in the weld joint, it created a weak space, and particularly when the steel got cold, it became brittle, and it would break. And a lot of the early Liberty ships and a lot of the early tankers that were made in World War II with that process broke because there were impurities in the steel. Let God show you where the impurities are and get rid of them. It's the only way to be strong. It's the only way to endure. It's the only way to be who you are called to be. Maybe you've heard something today that has sparked something in you. Maybe God has shined a light on something that needs to come out. Maybe, just maybe, He's spurring you on to understand why or what you can learn from a season of difficulty that you're enduring. Let's face it, we all have seasons of difficulty, right? We have seasons when we're sick. We have seasons when we're tired. We have seasons when we are emotionally broken. We have seasons when it seems like everyone we love and care about around us are falling like flies. We have seasons that we see nothing but failure. But then again, we have seasons where we enjoy the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be able to know that seasons change. In the course of a year, seasons change, right? We have spring and summer. We have fall and winter. But spring's a-coming again when you're in the midst of winter, as we are today. Mm-hmm. Seasons change. It works that way spiritually, too, in our cycles of life. We have seasons where we are fully enjoying the joy of the Lord, and we have seasons when we're just waiting for the other shoe to fall because we know that I can't go another step, another day, unless I get some relief, Lord. But you see, there are always things that we can learn through it. Yes. And remember that God does not always deliver us from the fire. Most often, He delivers us through the fire. His promise to never leave nor forsake us is not dependent upon your circumstances. He's with you in the sunshine. He's with you in the rain. He's with you when it's 90 degrees, and He's with you when it's 10 below. He is with you in every circumstance and every moment of life. So if you have business to do with the Lord today, you can do it at your seat if you need to. You can do it here at the altars. If you need to be born again, you need to come and we'll share Scripture and pray with you. And if you need personal prayer for any issue, you can come forward.